We're going to continue this morning with our series called Read the Book. It's really important for us to read the book. We have Bibles. How many have a Bible? How many have several Bibles? And we sometimes, I ask you guys, a lot of you regularly. I sat with a couple the other night and I said, so do you read your Bible? Yeah, sometimes. I'm like, so like every day? No. Like every week? Every 2 weeks, right? Once a month, probably, that's right, you know? And I mean, it sounds funny, but I think a lot of times people get going in life and they forget that the Word of God is important. And the reason, I'm trying to bring out in this series why we need to have the Word of God in our lives. This year, our whole theme is about, right, the book, renewed by the Word. And so this series, really, I really want you to understand that this Bible, the Word of God that God's given to us, is important for us because it helps us to understand God's thoughts and His ways toward us. So this is based on the verse in Psalms that was written by David. And it was about that. So I'll read the verse in a few minutes. But I was just thinking about, so I always just want to just try and give you a way to understand. And I remember, I was thinking because Sherry was used to babysit our kids when we went to Windsor for conferences. She would take care of our kids. So I was thinking this morning about the kids when they were little. And I was thinking about, you know, carrying the kids. So Levi's got his face all scrunched up. And I remember, like, thinking about Levi when I was carrying him in the hospital. You know, and I don't know, if you're a parent, you've done this. You have your child, and Christine was in bed, and she was tired, and I was carrying Levi up and down the halls in the hospital, and I was singing over him, which probably why he still hates my singing. But I was praying for him, and I was dreaming about him. You know, so you have dreams. If you're a parent, you dream for your children. You thought about what their life would be like. You thought about them, you know, going through school. You thought about the friends they would have. You thought about, you know, they're preparing for their future and the person they might marry and all these different things. And you're thinking about that when you're and when we think about this series, I want you to think about God in that way. That God was thinking about you before you were even born. That He had a plan. He had a book that He was writing about you. A dream that He had for you. And that dream was good. That plan that He has for you is awesome. And He loves you just as if you're a parent or even a grandparent. Her grandparenting is even better because you can give them back. You know, but if you're a parent, you've carried your kid and you've dreamed about them. You know the love you feel in those moments. It's so powerful. And when God, you know, thought about us, it was a powerful moment. And I think about, like, all the things, you know, that we kind of skip over in the Bible that are just kind of like we just read them and it's just that. And it's, okay, so, you know, God talked with Adam and Eve in the garden in the cool of the day. And yeah, that's cool, whatever, right? But I was thinking about, you know, we talked about this before, but thinking about God, thinking about the day, waiting for Adam and Eve to get up and going like, oh, I just can't wait to show them this, right? I think that God is a lot more involved in our life and He's a lot more excited about our life than we think He is or that we could imagine He is. He has a plan, and it's a good plan. This is what David said. In Psalm 139, starting at verse 13, he said, "You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me." This is powerful. Think about God thinking about you. I don't know about you, but I love when I get a text from my wife in the middle of the day that said, "Hey, I'm praying for you today. I hope you have a good day." Powerful. I love it. I love it when I get a text from a friend. I got a text from one of my friends down in South Carolina this morning just saying, hey, I'm thinking about you this morning. I'm praying for your service that's going to go well. You know, and I was like, yeah, that's really awesome. But God is thinking about you. And his thoughts toward you are good. Jeremiah 29:11 says that I know the thoughts that I'm thinking about you, thoughts to prosper you, not to harm you, thoughts to give you a hope and a future. God has a plan for your hope and your future. He has a plan for you, but we have to cooperate with God and walk in his plan. The heart of God toward his people is good. God wants to help you. God wants to empower you. God wants you to have a good, secure life. He wants that for you. We need to know this. I know in our minds we tick it off. Yeah, God's good. Yeah, God loves me. Yeah. And then we go living life like we don't believe it. We need to really, that's why we need the Word of God in us, to just think about it over and over and over. Anybody ever get love letters when you were dating? I don't know. Do they do that anymore? Is that a thing? Or do you guys just text? I don't know. We used to write love letters, right? And cards. And I have a box full of cards and love letters. And when I really want to get all woohoo, you know, I'm like, read the card, love letter. And I'm like, oh, it's wonderful, right? But God wrote a love letter to us. It's powerful. It's wonderful. This is how we can know that what's good is God and what's not good is the devil. It says in John 10, Jesus speaking 10, it says, a thief is only there to steal and kill and destroy, but I, Jesus, came so that you could have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. More and better life than you ever dreamed of. So we're in a battle, everybody. You know, I think if you live for a while, you realize we're in a battle. And it's important for us to know God's Word, because sometimes the plan that God has for us is being sidetracked by the enemy and by our own thought life, by our own doubts, by our own insecurities. But we need to know God's Word. We need to know what He thinks about us. And we need to fight for God's plan in our life. We need to fight for God's plan in our marriages. We need to fight for God's plan in our health. We need to fight for God's plan in our children, in our families. In every way, we need to fight for that. And we need to do it by casting, the Bible said, to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. I remember what Jeremiah said a couple weeks ago when he came back, you know, from Afghanistan, and his dream was always to be a farmer. And then while he's driving his tractor, he has these kind of flashes of everything's blowing up. His tires are blowing up and fear grips. And Jeremiah said this, it's not real. It's not real. Devil, you're not stealing my dream. And that's what we have to fight those imaginations, those things that come against us and say, you know, you're not going to live, or your kids are not going to serve God, or your marriage is never going to make it, or you're never going to be able to pay your bills on time. You're never going to have it. We have to know that what God's Word says is true, and we have to fight for that. Last week we talked about identity, about who we are in Christ, whose we are now, and how that impacts how we receive from God. It's important for us to know that we're loved, forgiven, righteous, and now adopted into the family of God. When we know that, we're more likely to believe that His promises are for us. Right? It's again, the whole idea. It's a powerful idea to be able to walk up and open the fridge and take what we want. Right? It's God's promises are like that. We have His promises. We have to be willing to just be bold enough to go take them. He has a plan for us. He wants that for us. But we have to be comfortable in His family. It says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20, it says, whatever God has promised, God gets stamped with the yes of Jesus. In Him, this is what we preach and pray, the great amen. God's yes and our yes together, gloriously evident. What that verse is telling us, that all of God's promises are for us, yes. They're now yes because of what Jesus did. It means yes to the promises. This series is really about knowing God, knowing what His Word says about us in every area of life, and then getting the truth of that word into our heart until our thoughts are filled with it, until we understand it fully. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen Harold working on a tractor, but I know Harold told me this a long time ago. He said, my prayer for my life has been that God would let me use my hands till the day I die to fix things. Right? But Harold understands equipment to such a point that if you ever tear anything apart, I don't know about you, I tear things apart. Generally, I have parts left over when I'm done, and I have to kind of like really follow the plan about how to put it back together. But Harold, he'll have like a transmission laying out on a bench, and he's just like grabbing parts, and he puts it, oh, look at that, that needs to be fixed, and he'll take some sandpaper, he'll clean it. He knows how every part should look, how every part goes together, because he's flooded his mind with the knowledge about equipment, and now it just flows out of him, right? Like Christine became a nurse a couple years ago, and when she first went to nurse, you know, in the old folks' homes, she was really nervous and really uptight and really, you know, wondered if she knew what she was doing. Now, you know, a couple years later, she goes in there, she knows what she's doing. It's just because she understands the knowledge is inside of her now. She understands it flows out of her. We need to have that knowledge of God inside of us so it can flow out of us. So we need to get God's word in our heart, and we need to let it grow in us so that it can influence how we live. And how, you know, so when we're going through something, right? Like, so when Jeremiah was going through what he was going through there, he knew what God had put in his heart about his future, about farming. And I've known Jeremiah since a little kid, you know, and he's always loved to farm. And so, like, when God put that in his heart, now this thing comes against him, and he knows this isn't God. This isn't right. So this is not, you're not going to win, enemy. This is, the truth is that God wants me to do this because God put it in my heart. And the things that God puts in your heart through his word, really, you could fight for. The Bible says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth the good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth the evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So we know, like, that what we believe in our hearts is what we speak. And what we speak has a big effect on our life. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, you know, choose. You know, we need to speak. The Bible said the words of your mouth and the meditation of our heart are important. It's, you know, they need to be acceptable in God's sight. We need to learn how to speak properly. Our words have power. Right? So in order for our words to change, we have to change our heart. The way that we change our heart is through God's word and getting God's word into our heart. If we're going to really walk in the promises of God, we need to change what is in abundance in our heart. We need to have an abundance of God's truth in our life so that when things that are contrary to God's truth come up, they can be identified and pushed back. We need to have our hearts overstuffed with God's stuff so that whenever we come into anything, our go-to thought is that God's good and that God's going to help me with this, and this is what God's word says. So today I want to talk about provision. Because a lot of people, you know, are struggling. People are scared about economy. People are worried. But God's word has a lot to say about provision. And so we need to understand that God is our provider. He is our Father, and he wants to take care of us. I've heard many testimonies over the last years about, you know, people that God has just really helped to go from a real place of hardship financially to a place of blessing. And that's what I want to kind of talk about today, is that God is our provider. God has a plan for your provision, and it's a good plan. It's written about in his book. So we're going to look at his book today and see what it says. So whenever I think about God, and when I think about how he thinks about us, I go to his first intent, original intent for us. So to do that, we need to look back in the book of Genesis. Because Genesis really shows us what God intended for us in the first place. Right? So in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 8, it says, then God planted a garden in Eden in the east. He put the man he had just made in it. God made all kinds of trees grow from the ground, trees beautiful to look at and good to eat. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden, and also the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divides into four rivers. The first is named Pishon. It flows from Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of this land is good. The land is also known for a sweet-scented resin and the onyx stone. The second river is Gihon, and it flows from through the land of Cush. The third river is named Hiddekel and flows east of Assyria. The fourth river is Euphrates. And God took the man and set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. So God commanded the man, you can eat from any tree in the garden except from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat from it. The moment you eat from that tree, you're dead. So the whole deal with the Garden of Eden was, it was like pretty nice. A wooded lot on a river, right? Prime real estate. Like, it was nice. It says there was gold there, there was this resin there, there was onyx stone there. There was lots there. And there was food there to eat, but the requirement of man was to take care of it, to tend to it. So if you think you're going to die and go to heaven and never do another day's work in your life, you're probably wrong. Work is good. Work's from God. It's okay. It's good to work, right? But like, we have to know that God's original intent for us was for us to be in a good place. I don't know about you. I'd love to have a house on the water. I'd love to have a bush lot. Except my father-in-law has one. And it's full of mosquitoes. I pray that when we get to heaven, there's no mosquitoes. But like, that was his original thought toward us. There was lots of food. There was you know, it was beautiful. It was made for us. It was God's intent for us to enjoy, to produce, to multiply, to do all kinds of, you know, good things. And we know the story. We chose to sin. We chose not to trust God. We chose to be fearful about, you know, what God was withholding from us. We chose to take what belonged to God. And we ended up where we ended up. But God's intent through the whole thing was just to keep bringing people back into relationship with Him. God wanted us to have good. God wanted to be good to His people. So He chose a man named Abraham. And he called Abraham to be the father of the nation of Israel. Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to make you a blessing. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And so that's a pretty great promise. Is it? God's intent in blessing you is so that you can bless others. So that all the nations of the world can be blessed partly through you, because we're of the seed of Abraham, the Bible says. So God not only just wants to, like, He didn't give up on us in the Garden of Eden. He went to make a relationship with Abraham. And so we know Abraham, you know, served God, and he was rich, and he had all this stuff, and then, you know, like, the kids ended up in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. And then God said, well, I'm going to take them out of there. He said, I'm going to pull them out of there. So He did that. Anyway, I want you to think about this. God's intent for you was good. And one of the things I've been thinking about a lot lately is this. Is that, you know, the verse in the Bible says that now, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, so that if anyone is in Christ, that one is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And I think that, like, so many times we're trapped in our way of thinking. We're trapped in, well, we could have a better life. You know, like when he says he's going to make us a new creature or a new creation, that he's just going to make us a better version of us. Just a better version of ourselves. And what I think that God wants to do as we are renewed by the Word of God is He wants to make us a new version, a new creation. The Bible, that verse, you know, like that we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is actually like a metamorphosis. You guys have seen a caterpillar turn into a butterfly. Well, there's probably some struggle involved in becoming a butterfly. But there's something that happens, that the creature that went into the cocoon is not the same creature that came out of the cocoon. And God wants to do that in our life. And we see in the life of Israel there, they come out of Egypt as slaves. And God said, I want to make you into a great nation. I want you to be a great nation. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm going to bless you. Again, I'm going to bring back the promise, even though the promise never left. But I'm going to make it evident again that I'm going to bless you and make you a blessing to all nations. That's what it says in Exodus 3:8. God said, I've been taking a good look, a long look at the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries for deliverance from their slave masters. I know all about their pain. I know I have come to hear, and now I have come to help them, pry them loose from the grip of Egypt, get them out of that country and bring them into a good land with wide open spaces, a land lush with milk and honey. So God's will for his people was to take them out of a place of lack, a place of forced labor and pain, into a wide open land, a prosperous land, a fertile land. And for all of us, God's plan is to take us out of a place of lack, a place of forced labor, a place of pain, into a land where every one of our needs are provided. Now, he didn't say, go to the land, pull out your lawn chair, sit and relax, I'm going to do it all. He said, I'm going to bring you to that place. I'm going to just talk a lot about what God's promise is today, but next week I want to talk a lot about, you know, what your responsibility is in this. And so, but today I want to just talk about the promise, so I'm not going to go there. So, God wants to provide for you. He wants to meet your needs. If your need is that you need, you know, groceries for the week, God's more than willing to provide that. If your need is that you need to have money to go to school, God's more than willing to provide that. If you have a call on your life that you feel is big, if you have a call on your life where you feel like God's even called you to finance his kingdom, and you wonder where the money's coming from, God's willing to provide for the vision that he's put in your heart. God has provided. God provides. The word Jehovah Jireh means a God who actually sees what you need before you need it and already puts things in place so you'll be provided for. It's really the idea of Jehovah Jireh. It's not like, oh, yeah, you need that? Let me see if I can find it for you. No, God already knows what you need, and he's putting things in place so that you're provided for. But I just want to talk about this idea, because not only does God want to provide for you, he wants to prosper you. He wants you to prosper. As much as you would like God to meet your needs today, God would like to do abundantly above and beyond what you could even ask or think today. He would love to see you succeed. The word prosper means this: to have continued success, to thrive, to grow, to be flourishing, to have wealth and good fortune. The word prosper in its various forms shows up about 99 times in the Bible. In Genesis 39, verse 2, I'm going to read through a bunch of scriptures here, so you can write them down if you want, or else you can listen to them online again. It says in Genesis 39, verse 2, and Jehovah, God, was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. In Joshua 1, verse 7, it says, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. And then in Psalm 35, verse 20, I like this verse. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. You know, it's like, this is what God would like you to say. God is awesome, and he takes pleasure in my prosperity. God is awesome and He takes pleasure in my prosperity. God is awesome and He takes pleasure in my prosperity. God is awesome and He takes pleasure in my prosperity. It says to say it continually. Right? This is what the Bible says. And for most of us, we're okay with God providing, but the whole idea of prospering might seem a little too selfish. But I believe that God's called us to prosper. And there's a reason. Right? It says in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 10, it says, when the righteous prosper, the city rejoices. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 25, the greedy stirred up conflict, but those who trust in the Lord will prosper. Do you trust in the Lord? If you trust in the Lord, you'll prosper. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 5, it says, the Lord your God will bring you to the land your ancestors owned. You will take possession of it, and the Lord will make you more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors were. So most of us would like the prosperous, maybe not the numerous, right? But so in Psalm 1, verse 3, it says, he's like a tree planted by the streams of water that yield its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Proverbs 25, verse 13 says, they will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. That's about 8 or 9 out of, like, that's about 10% of the scriptures that deal with prosperity in the Bible. My dad always said this. He said, I'm prosperous. And his idea of prosperous was enough to have his own needs met and be able to give to other people when they had a need. And I think that's pretty good. But God's will is for you to prosper. I don't love talking about this. I got to be honest with you. Because as a pastor, I always feel like, you know, when we talk about money, I always feel like people are thinking, well, hold the wallet, right? So I'm always a little uncomfortable. And then this week I was listening to CFRB 1010 on the radio, and they were talking about, you know, the preacher was asking for $54 million for a plane. And they were all making fun of that. And like, you know, what do we need $54 million for a plane? And I was like, oh, God, why would I have to talk about this today? Right? So I'm feeling awkward. But I really, really believe that God wants you to prosper. I believe that God does not glory in when you're struggling. Is God with you when you're struggling? Absolutely. And God's will is to move you through it. But God's called us as His people to prosper. It's what He's planned for us. We can't ignore the biblical idea that it's God's will for us to have a prosperous life. But I don't believe that God's will for prospering us is for us just to get fat, to sit around a swimming pool, and just waste money. I don't believe that. I believe that there's a kingdom reason behind prosperity. I honestly believe this with all my heart. We're called to reach the world. We are. There's like hundreds and thousands of people that need Jesus. And there's a lot of work to be done. And there's a lot of things that we need to do for God's kingdom still today. And so when we think about that, it takes resources, it takes people power, it takes equipment, it takes money to do those things. And so God's kingdom is needing resources, and God wants to use His people. That's how God works in the earth, through people. So I want to just look at a few reasons from God's word about prosperity, and then we're going to wrap it up for today. The first reason for God to prosper His people is that it shows that He keeps His covenant. I think one thing, Ted Uech was here a bunch of years ago, and he preached a message, and he said, I'm a believer. And the reason, you know, is it's often we don't believe what we believe. You know, like there's a question I remember somebody asked once, do you believe that what you believe is really real? And we have to believe what we believe is really real. And the way we can do that is because God shows that what He says is true. God is a covenant-keeping God. If God promises it, He'll perform it. We can lay hold on those promises. But God will prove Himself. We don't have to prove God. It's not our job if we pray for someone to be healed, to heal that person. It's not our job to, like, you know, do the rain dance so that they'll be healed. It's not our own effort that does that. It's God's glory and God's power that does that. Prosperity for a believer is not from our own effort. It's from God's power that happens. But it's God's promises that come into effect for our life. God is a covenant-keeping God. This is the new covenant in my blood. That's what we read this morning. And the covenant is a covenant that we have our part in it, and He has His part in it. And so His part, though, is He promises to prosper His people. So He wants to show Himself strong in you through prospering you. God has many great and precious promises. He wants to remind you and those around you that He keeps His word and is faithful to what He says. Deuteronomy 8, verse 18 says, "But remember the Lord your God is the one who makes you wealthy. He's confirming the promises which He swore to your ancestors. It's still in effect today." His promises are still in effect today. He wants to show Himself strong. Number two, He delights in your prosperity. Like, honestly, I do not delight when I see my kids struggle. I don't really enjoy, you know, like, they're both going through university and they're, you know, they're paying for a big part of it themselves. And usually by the time the end of the term comes up, it's getting to be like, I can tell, you know, that they're running low on gas money, you know, and I can see them driving less and driving with each other more and, you know, stuff like that. And I don't enjoy that. So every once in a while, I'll just take, you know, $50 and go put it in their car so that they'll have more gas, because I delight in their prosperity. It would be more joyful for me if that, you know, 5 years from now, they're making twice as much as Christine and I and being able to be real generous people with their resources than if I could have it and they could just have what I have now. It would be a delight to me to see my kids prosper. We sacrificed a lot over the years so that our kids would be set up to prosper. And God sacrificed an awful lot to set us up to prosper. And He delights in our prosperity. It's awesome to know that our Father God wants to bless His kids. And He delights in seeing you doing well and prospering. Prospering is financially, but prospering is also in your marriage. It's also in your family. It's in every part of your life. Prosperity is a really important part of your life. And so, like, God delights in it when you prosper. So that's one of the reasons He does. He's happy to see you succeeding in life. So enjoy His blessings. And don't stop trusting Him to prosper you. If you're not there right now, trust Him anyway. Believe that that's His will. Receive what He has for you. Listen for His voice and just keep walking forward in faith. God wants to prosper you. He wants that for you. Third thing is, He wants us to leave an inheritance for your grandchildren. Oh, let me go back, right? Because this is that verse. I need to give you a verse. Psalm 35, 27. I love this verse. I'm going to read it again. "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continuously, the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants." Say that continually. Let it get in your head and in your heart a bit. Right? Because God, you know, so many times as Christians, we've learned over the last, you know, 100 years of Christianity that there's something that God finds joy in watching us struggle and snivel and grovel and, you know, like, just barely get by. There's some glory in that. I don't believe that. I think God's glory is shown as He does good to His children. Third thing, He wants us to leave an inheritance for our grandchildren. In Proverbs 13:22, it says, "Good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, and the wealth of the wicked is stored, the wealth of sinners is stored up." Or stored away for a righteous person. That's what happens when you use a different version than you've memorized. God is really, really intent on our being debt-free. I believe this. If you're not debt-free, you should be working toward being debt-free. The Bible says that a slave you know, is captive to his owner. The debtor is a slave to the lender. And so we need to be free as God's people so we can do whatever God calls us to do whenever God calls us to do it. You know, we're talking about doing a mission trip later this year or early next year. And I know there's people here that are saying, well, I can't afford it. I can't do it because I don't have the money. Or I'm not going to be able to pay my bills if I take a week off. And that's fine. Right now, that's where you are. That's cool. It's not cool, but God can change that. But we should, because God is interested in us becoming debt-free, right? So interested that he said, one of the commands I'm giving you is that you should leave an inheritance for your grandchildren to set up the next generation so they don't even have to go there. We need to believe that God is going to provide enough and prosper us enough that we can throw some money at our grandkids. We can set up our grandkids, that we can show them how to live life as people. Number four, so we can live without worry for what we need. How many of you ever worry about what you need? That you're not going to have enough. Anybody ever worry? It's normal. It shouldn't be, but it is. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and verse 33, it says, so I tell you to stop worrying about what you will eat, drink, or wear. Isn't life more than food? And isn't the body more than clothing? And it goes on talking about the lily of the field and the birds of the air and how God provides for them. But here's the key verse in this. It says, instead, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and what he requires of you, and he will provide all those other things. He doesn't want you to worry about you. He wants you to work at building his kingdom, and he said everything else he'll take care of. Put God first in your life, and he'll take care of the rest. It takes a great deal of trust to believe that if we give the tenth, that we'll be better off with the 90% than we were with the 100%. Takes a lot of faith and trust in God. But I've been doing this since I was a child. And the amount of prosperity that God's brought into our life is not because of anything good that I've done. God's blessed us beyond what I could ask or think. And we've done far better on the 90 than we would have done on the 100. I'm sure of it. And that we don't even deal with 90 anymore. We deal with less than that because we give more. We believe in giving. I believe that giving is your way out of your problems, financially and relationally and every kind of problem. If you're struggling today in your relationships, go find someone who needs a friend. Go look around the room and say someone who's sitting by themselves and is lonely and needs someone. And just give in relationship, and relationship will come back to you. I believe that with all my heart. If you give, it'll be given to you, pressed down, shaken together. If you're ignorant, you'll get ignorance poured back at you. If you're unforgiving, you'll get unforgiveness poured back at you. If you're forgiving and loving, then you'll get those poured back. Everything that you know, sow, you'll reap. But when we trust God, God will take care of us. Number five is so you can give to every good work. I don't know about you. I get tired of going into Sobeys and Canadian Tire and everywhere, every store I walk into, and somebody's asking me for something. Because quite honestly, I can't give to everything. But I really love to prosper enough so I can give to every good work. And that's one of the things that God wants his people to be able to do. He wants you to see a need and be able to give to it. You know, I've seen over this last bunch of years, right? I've seen this. I've seen people struggling big time. And I've had envelopes passed to me to pass to others with thousands of dollars in them. And money moving because people feel they're there to meet needs, to give to every good work. I've seen where somebody's, I've handed an envelope to one person, they take part of what's out in that envelope and they put it in another envelope and give it to someone else in need. And this is God. This is how God's kingdom works. This is where God finds glory, is when we give to every good work. That's why God prospers us, so we can give. I believe this with all my heart. There's no greater joy than in giving. I'll tell you, like, when you get the chance to give when someone has a need, it's so powerful, so awesome. And God's glory is shown. It's It's shown. It's awesome. Oh, here I am. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 to 8 says, "Remember that the person who plants few seeds will have a small crop. The one who plants many seeds will have a large crop. You should each give, then, as you have decided, not with regret or out of a sense of duty. For God loves the one who gives gladly, and God is able to give you more than you need, so that you will always have all you need for yourself and more than enough for every good cause." This takes trust in God. And this takes maybe for you today, you've never tithed. Maybe you've never given that way. You've never said, "I trust that I could do this." Because sometimes, I don't know, like I know people that are like every penny is spoken for plus before the month even starts. And maybe you're that person. But I would just challenge you to give the first to God. I would challenge you to give the tenth and see what God does. In Malachi, it says, "Prove me in this, says the Lord. If you bring the tithe into the storehouse, if I will not open the window of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain." And I'll tell you, I've experienced in my life, I've heard so many stories about people that have proved God in this and it's changed their world. And so to me, if you're not given now, start. Start with the tithe. But if you're a regular tither and you're not a regular giver, right, then today I would just challenge you to just try and put in your budget, 5 or 10 or 15 bucks a week, just to give away, right? Like I asked Christine if I could have a bigger allowance this year so I could give more money away, right? So we put that in our budget. So I always have some extra money in my wallet. So when I see a need, and it's fun. It's powerful. But I also know as I give out that seed, it's going to keep growing. And I'm going to have more and more and more to give. I'm going to have a chance someday when someone says, I feel like God's calling me to do this. I need $100,000. I'm going to be able to go, "Cool, here you go." I believe that. And it's not because of my income. Because my income, I'll never have that. But I know because of who God is, that He can do that. God wants you to be able to give because it's fun. And it helps. It helps God's kingdom. Number 6, God loves to give His children good things. He loves it. He loves to surprise you. He does. It's awesome. I don't know if you've ever been surprised by God, but I have been so many times where God has just done something and I'm like, "I never saw that coming." And God loves to surprise you, and He wants to surprise. He wants to give you good things. Matthew 7, verse 11 says, "As bad as you are, you know how to give good things to your children. How much more then will your Father in heaven give good things to you or to those who ask Him?" He likes it. He loves it. Number 7, God wants wealth to be transferred from the wicked into His kingdom. Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, "Good people have an inheritance, or leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, but the wealth of sinners is stored away for a righteous person." God wants to transfer wealth to build His kingdom. God wants to transfer wealth to build His kingdom. And if you'll participate, and if you're willing, God wants to prosper you for all of these reasons. Next week, I want to talk a lot about your own heart. Because giving, if you read the Scriptures, there's all kinds of doctrine about, you know, poverty and this and that, you know, that people preach. I don't think they're true doctrines, but whenever you start talking about money, money is an important issue. Giving is an important issue. Provision is an important issue. And many times, when we get into these important things, God puts some pretty strong boundaries and some guardrails in it to keep us where we need to be so that the provision doesn't hurt us. Right? We've all seen kids who had everything given to them, and they just become spoiled, rotten brats, hellions. Really, right? Because they just expect everything should be theirs just because they expect it. Well, God put some really good, strong leadership in the Bible about how to handle money, how to think about money, how to deal with money. And next week, we're going to talk about that. All right? But today, I just want to close in prayer, but I want to give you an opportunity that if you want, we could pray for you. If you're here today and you just say, You know, I'm not experiencing the provision of God in my life, but I want to. I want to pray for you. I want to believe God with you that you'll have your provision. I want to pray with you that God's going to not only make a provision for you, but that as you live according to God's way and God's will, that He'll prosper you. And that your life will be filled with every good thing. I also want to pray if you need a prayer for anything else. But that, you know, like I really believe that God wants you to know He's your provision.